We're looking at the opening verses in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, particularly verses 1 to 5, which speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me begin by illustrating what we've been thinking about in the book of Galatians. In 1947, the General Mills Company promoted a woman as a pioneer baker. That woman's name was Betty Crocker. Some of you may have heard of her. Betty Crocker wanted to become a busy cook's best friend. So Betty Crocker made a cake mix that only required water. Just add water, stir it up, and you can make a cake. All the ingredients were present in the cake mix. Just add water and bake. Her idea failed miserably. No one bought it. No one would use it. So the company brought together a think tank and they revolutionized the strategy. And in 1952, the secret powder was changed. From then on, you would still be able to bake a cake with a cake mix, but you would have to add water and eggs. And the new idea was a roaring success. Why did the first mix fail and the second mix succeed? Answer, apparently, that they found people were more comfortable if they did a little bit of work themselves to bake the cake. So they interviewed people, they explored all that was involved in making a cake. And the think tank said, the simplicity of the first mix, just add water, made people feel self-indulgent. They hadn't done anything. So to enjoy making a homemade cake, to make people think they'd really baked the cake, they had to add something more. Add eggs yourself. And when you add the eggs yourself and make the cake, the cook then felt that he or she had contributed something. Cooks started adding the eggs, they stopped feeling guilty about baking cakes, and cake mixes became successful. Now, wrapped up in that little story is what Paul has been talking about in Galatians regarding legalism and salvation. How are we to be accepted before God? Well, we've learned this little equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But there was this problem for the Galatians. There's this problem for us. Because people feel better if they think they have to do some of the work to save themselves. It was like that with the cake mix. People didn't want to pick the grain. They didn't want to mill the flour. They didn't want to get all the ingredients for the cake. But they definitely felt better when they added something themselves, when they added the eggs themselves. And that's this picture then that Paul is dealing with here of religious legalism. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. How are we saved? By faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But Paul was aware of this danger that the false teachers were promoting. Add something to what Jesus Christ has done. That's the problem Paul is dealing with. And people who were being led astray by false teachers who were saying, we have to add something to Jesus Christ to be saved. So in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. They had bought into this false teaching. Jesus plus something we do equals salvation. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus our good works. Jesus plus what we do equals salvation. Paul rebukes that heavily. He says that distorts the gospel. It destroys the good news. It disregards grace. It's been put like this: a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. A supplemented Christ, in other words, you add something to Jesus Christ for salvation, becomes a supplanted Christ, becomes Christ taken out of the gospel. And Paul knew something about that firsthand in his own life. Paul knew before he'd become a Christian, all the legalistic zeal that he'd employed was worthless to obtaining righteousness before God. So Paul asks the Galatians this question: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this is very relevant to us this morning, this work of the Holy Spirit. The area that the mainstream media knows the least about is the Christian gospel. Because something like 90% of people in the media have no religious preference at all. People in the media tend to be the least religious in society. So they don't understand the Christian gospel, in fact, don't understand religious thinking generally very well at all. Which is why media representations of religion are often simplistic, sensationalist, and inaccurate. Religious men and women from the church, if they are interviewed on the media, are usually Anglican and usually from the liberal wing of that denomination. People who deny the authority of the Bible. If you're an evangelical Christian and you have the misfortune to listen to many episodes of Thought for the Day on Radio 4, you will find yourself grossly underrepresented. Well-meaning but bland addresses tell us to be nice to one another, look after the planet, and generally advocate left-wing policies for the government. But the gospel, the call of Jesus Christ, in the gospel to discipleship, to faith and trust in him, that's rarely, if ever, mentioned. How can your sins be forgiven? That's not the usual thought for the day. In TV dramas, then, Christians are either depicted either as dangerous zealots or as harmless figures of fun. And if there is a documentary about a Christian, it tends to focus on an extreme individual, and the church is then presented as bigoted or intolerant. So it's interesting, when the media notice a religious trend, which they are noticing at the moment, and which has been around for a while now, that's significant because usually the media don't notice anything at all. But what the media is noticing, and what we are noticing, if you go into a bookshop, for example, you'll have seen this, that there are people today who are interested in what is called spirituality. If you go into a bookshop, there'll be lots of books on spirituality. Next time you're in a bookshop, have a look. And that's part of a trend. If the average Londoner in the early years of the last century, say 1900 to 1939, if that person went to church, they'd have probably gone to church because of social connections. If you were Polish, you were Catholic. If you were Scottish, you were Presbyterian. If you were Greek, you were Orthodox. And you went to church because the church was your people. You would go because that was expected of you. It was part of a web of relationships. Your family, as it were. The people went to church because of those social connections. And that changed, I would say, probably around the time at the end of the Second World War. Where if people then went to church in London, they started going to church not so much for those social connections, but for what we could call moral help. Following the Second World War, the liberal trend was to say, we don't believe in miracles anymore. We are modern people. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in the virgin birth. We don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't believe in heaven and hell. But people still felt religion might help people to live loving, good, decent lives. People were not so sure about the gospel, but they thought Jesus was a great teacher of love and ethics. we should follow the Sermon on the Mount. And if we did that, the country would be a better place. So people perhaps went to church for moral help. But now we're at a time where things have changed again. Now if people come to church, and I think the media are right to notice this, what are they looking for? They're looking for spiritual power, spirituality, changes in consciousness. That's why there are all these books in the bookshops on spirituality. Interestingly, not books on moral health anymore. People do not want to be told how to live because the whole idea that there's a certain way to live has gone. But people still have this inner emptiness. They want spirituality. So what we're going to look at this morning has a lot to say about that issue. Because the first thing Paul tells us here is that Christians have received the Spirit. Christians have received the Spirit. Let me read verse 2 again to you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's what's called a rhetorical question. Paul is assuming that the Christians in Galatia had received the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 he says, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you. God had supplied them with the Spirit. They had received the Spirit. Now, I don't want to move too fast at that point because, you know, different religions mean different things when they say God. And different religions also mean different things when they say Spirit. If you look in the Bible this morning, the reason why the word Spirit is in capital letters in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit, capital S? Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, capital S for Spirit. The translators are trying to get something across. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is never it. The Holy Spirit is he. Someone wants an early lunch. We better. His mum will help him. The Holy Spirit is never he. Is never it, rather. The Holy Spirit is he. So the Holy Spirit